First Baptist, you are in for a treat this morning. This is my good friend Luke Holmes. And Luke, for the last 12 years, right, has been the pastor at First Baptist Tishomingo. But as of next Sunday, he will be the pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Duncan, Oklahoma. Luke and his wife Sarah and their girls are with us this morning. Thank y'all so much for being here. As we kick off our fall revival, you're going to get to hear from three of my best buddies in the ministry. And I would tell you this, not only did I invite them because they're friends, but the reason that I invite them to come and share with you is because there's no question in my mind that all three of these guys, starting with Luke today, they're going to share with you what God has taught them. There's no question he's prayed for you, that he's bringing the message that God has for you. So I want you to listen in this morning. Not just for us as a church, but for you as a Christ follower, to be who God wants you to be. Let me pray for Luke, and I'll turn him loose on you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Luke. I thank you for his friendship. I thank you for the investment that he's made in my life. Lord, the places where he shares wisdom with me and where he encourages me. Lord, as he shares your word with us this morning, what you've laid on his heart, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to listen to Luke, and I pray that you'd help us to hear from you. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's a big privilege to be here. Randy's a great friend, and he told me not to dress up too much because he didn't want y'all to think that pastors could wear coats all the time or ties. But do you know the name Alfred Fielding or Mark Chevanis? You ever heard that name? I bet you hadn't. They were given a task in 1957. They were supposed to come up with a new kind of wallpaper. Doesn't that sound fun? One that looked different and felt different. So the company wanted to make something that would appeal to the emerging beat generations, the hippies and all those things, right? So they looked for different types of materials, and they did all these things, and they ran, one time they ran two different pieces of shower curtain through a heat sealer, but they're disappointed with the results because in between was these all these little bubbles and things, and it didn't work out, but they thought, you know, this might be able to use for something else, and so they tried using it in greenhouse walls, and it was about as successful as textured wallpaper, right? But they still thought it had potential. So they finally got in touch with somebody from IBM, this new startup computer company, and they had supercomputers. That's when supercomputers would fill a room like this. And what these two men found out that day was what they had invented was bubble wrap, right? If you have ever popped bubbles when you're supposed to be doing something else or twisted it or any of those things, right, you owe them a thanks, right? The rest is history, as they say. But that's just one story out of thousands where someone uses an invention for something besides what it was made for. There are stories about all sorts of things, post-it notes, super glue, WD-40, all types of things have similar stories. They thought they were making something, but they ended up making something else. You do this too. Have you ever used a butter knife for a screwdriver, right? Almost anything will do for a hammer in a pinch, right? It's fine in the garage. But the bad thing is when we bring that attitude to church, then we start to get in trouble. People try to use church for all types of things. It's a place to make business contacts, a place to feel comfortable, a place to get a tax write-off, a place to make yourself feel good, right? But none of those things are what the church was created for. It's okay to use something for something else when we're in our garage or in business or any of those things. And even those other things we try to use church for, it might work a little bit here and there, but in order for a church to be what it was created to be, we have to know more than just what a church is. We need to know what a church does. And we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. You've probably heard these verses before and know them, okay? And I didn't flip there beforehand. That's a rookie mistake, man. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. This is the very beginning of the early church. You might have heard these verses before. Peter has preached, and Pentecost has happened. It says right there in verse 31 that there were added 3,000 souls to the church that day. And then starting in verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, by breaking bread from house to house, They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's the word of God. It's a familiar passage. It's maybe one you've heard before. But we're thinking about the church, and as Randy shared about fall revival, and he shared with us kind of what he had in mind, I think it's an important thing for a church to understand, and why I wanted to start off with it today. Because it helps us understand not just what a church is, but what a church does. This is the church in its most basic form. These verses represent the time just days after Pentecost, maybe only days or weeks since Christ has ascended into heaven. Luke, the physician Luke, is the author of Acts. He records this from firsthand witnesses, people who are there, like Peter and John and others who saw all this happen in Jerusalem. So if we want to go back to basics, this is as basic as it gets. A definition of a church is helpful, but a description helps us even better. The description puts flesh on the skeleton of the definition. What these verses do is show what a church should be doing. And here's what we can plainly see, that the church exists to display the wisdom of God to the world by gathering, growing, and going. This verse takes place at a specific time, like we said. It's around the year 30 AD, give or take. It takes place in a specific part of the world, in Jerusalem, in the ancient Middle East. And all of it is tied to cultural things there, like money and government and all of this. But what's really wonderful about Scripture is the way that it crosses all those boundaries of time and space, right? And language. And what I mean is that these verses, this description of the church here, even though it's in ancient Jerusalem in the Middle East, it is applicable in the ancient East as it was in medieval Europe, as it was in the 1800s South or the 1900s North or in China or Africa or Australia or anywhere else. No matter where you are or when you are, this is what a church does. It gathers, it grows, and it goes. The book of Acts records a description of a healthy church. We can take this description, apply it in any context. It doesn't matter where it is. What matters is that we do the same things that this early church did, no matter where you find yourself. Now, Randy mentioned I've been in Tishomingo for 12 years, but really, in Johnson County, they count them like dog years, so it feels a lot longer. But when I was pretty new at the church in Tishomingo, I'm from Oklahoma City originally. I was still new to the area. I was talking to our secretary about a man in the church, and she disagreed with what he was doing. Secretaries do that sometimes. And we were kind of talking about it, and she said, well, he's not from around here anyways, you know. As if where he was from explained the difference. And I said, he's from Medill. And she said, yeah, I know. Like, might as well be the other side of the world, the Tishomingo, right? And vice versa, I'm sure. But no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, these are the things the church must be doing. We look again at these verses. There's clear descriptions of a healthy church. They're gathering, growing, and going. The first thing they do is they gather to study God's word. The very word for church means gather. In the New Testament, the word is ecclesia, which means an assembly of people. It's not always easy to gather with a church. We can think about times it's hard and difficult. This passage of Scripture tells us, though, that they consistently met together. And the way we know this is because the tense of the verb tells us this was ongoing. It was occurring over and over and over. It's something they kept doing. It's not describing a one-time event of the church, but rather it describes the regular practice of the church. They met regularly for the breaking of bread, for fellowship together, for the teaching of God's word. It's not always easy to make it here to church, is it? It amazes me that during the week we can get the kids to school by 8 o'clock, but on Sunday you have an extra hour or more at different places, and it seems like an act of God to get people out the door, right? I remember as a kid it seemed like Sunday morning is always when my family had the biggest fights, right? It can be a struggle in other ways too. It might be difficult for you to get to church because you worked late on Saturday, okay? Or you have to travel a long ways over the river and through the woods, or we have a lot of things to get done, or we have small children, or we have old family members, or sickness or illness or whatever it is. The truth is, it's hard to get to church sometimes. But gathering is what the church does. It's what we do. We can't escape that. You cannot call yourself a good church member if you are not regularly gathering with the church. The King James Version says they continued steadfastly in these things. That phrase really packs a punch when we think about it. Another person said they persisted obstinately. They adhered firmly to them. Even when there were obstacles in the way of meeting, frankly, there's always an obstacle. There's always a reason not to go to church. But they overcame them always as best as they could. I'm not trying to be legalistic in regards to church attendance. I'm making the point here that this gathering of the church every week matters a lot. More than you know, it's important. It's worth going through some hardships and difficulties and trials and being uncomfortable in order to be a part of that gathering every week, because this is what a church does. It's more than just every week, though. It says that they gather daily. You were with me once a week, but now I'm talking daily and you're not so sure. Sometimes it's all we can do to get people to come once a week. It doesn't mean we all have to come to church every day and make time for services every day. What it means essentially is that these people were so close, that they were such family, that they were together all the time. You know what this is like. Friends that are so close, they're like family. Family that is so close, you're constantly talking on the phone every day or exchanging texts or reaching out just to see what someone is doing. This is being so close that you're constantly around each other. And even when you're apart for work or family or other reasons, you're still together in mind and in spirit. This is what a church family is to be. This is not a church family in name only. They were so close that they became family. We know that the church gathers, but what does the church do when they gather? It says in verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking the bread and of prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's not about gathering for fellowship. The first thing it says is they devoted themselves to God's word. It's not about gathering for fellowship, although that happens. It's not about worship and song, although that happens. This is all about the Word of God. This is about gathering. The church gathers, and the reason they gather is to hear the Word of God. All these other things happen, and they're good and helpful and right, but they are not why we gather. What this means is that the church has to be all about the Word of God. God's Word is central in the life of a church. It has to be. It must be. It's what they're centered on. It's what they're built on. It has to be God's Word and nothing else. We don't have apostles in the same sense that they did or way. But we do have their teachings, right? So when we gather together, it should always be about God's Word. Everything should be about God's Word. In Sunday school and during worship and in VBS and in youth group and everything else, it's all about God's Word and not mine and not the Sunday school teachers and not Randy's, but everything must be about the Word of God. Because the church that gathers, it says, is continually devoted to God's Word. It implies more than just a dogmatic standing in one spot and not moving. It implies motion, that they're always moving towards God's Word, that they're always going, that they're persevering in order to stay close to God's Word. Remember what this is about. What does a church do? We might say it this way. How could you tell a genuine church from a false church? Well, according to this, the primary thing is devotion to God's Word. A church is not a church because they have a tall steeple, or they have a robed choir, or they have a loud bell. They're not a church because they sing certain songs, or because the pastor wears a suit and yells a lot, or because things are done in a particular way. It doesn't matter what color the walls are or anything else. You can tell if it is a genuine church by if they devote themselves to God's Word. Here's what J. Vernon McGee said. How can you tell a true church from a false church, a genuine from a counterfeit? It's not by the name out front, by the sound of the bell, by the pulpit or the minister, or the choir, or the ushers, that they open by singing the doxology or close with a benediction. It's not the height of the steeple nor the sound of the bell or whether the pulpit is stationed in the middle or the chancel is divided. The important issue is whether they hold to the apostles' doctrine. Correct doctrine, he says, is one of the fingerprints of the invisible church. The church gathers to hear God's word. This is what a church does, but that's not all they do. Look at the next lesson. A healthy church grows towards God and toward each other. It says in verse 44, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling the property, possessions, and sharing with them all as anyone might have need. All those who believed were together, had all things in common. The people of church don't just gather and then leave and have nothing to do with each other. He says they are people who grow both towards God and toward each other. You see the importance of this. How close are they to each other? Well, look at verse 45. They're meeting needs for each other. They're selling things that they own in order to help others. You see, they are a family. They give to each other. They care for each other. They have support for one another. They love one another. They will do anything to help each other. What does a church do? They grow together. Not only together, but towards God. We can tell that they're growing close to God as they're selling these things to give to others. That's definitely a God thing. They're devoting themselves to God's word, praising God, it says, and the Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. It is a clear and beautiful example of what a church is supposed to be. A healthy church is always growing, you see. And I don't mean numerically. It's a living thing. It's not like a church can reach maturity and say, well, that's it and no more. A healthy church is always growing in two specific ways, towards God and toward each other. This is what the early church does, and everybody is prone to do it one way or the other. Maybe you are prone to come to church and you think, I come to church and I heard my sermon and I'm growing closer to God and that's it. But that's not what the early church did. They grew closer with each other. It means you have to get to know people here. It means you have to fellowship with them. It means you have to hold things together in common. It means you have to do all of these things. This is what the early church does. This church here, really, it's maybe only weeks or months old, but it's growing. And the church is growing closer to each other as they have all things in common. They're meeting each other's need. It's an important part of a church. It's not just that they're familiar with one another, or that they all grew up in the same town. It's that they were so close that they carried each other's burdens. That when one of them cried, they all cried. That when one rejoiced, they all rejoiced. A biblical church grows closer to each other in community. Once a church gets to even a normal size like this, it's hard to keep in touch with everyone. That's part of the problems in churches. And as they grow and get bigger and bigger, and there are churches that number in the thousands, and we invent all sorts of ways to work in this. And this is something pastors think about a lot. You have small groups like Sunday school that foster that community. You have other ways to help grow. But, and this is important, to be closer to each other means you have to make the effort to know others like you want to be known. Have you ever come to church and thought, nobody knows me there? Well, do you know others? Have you taken the effort to time to get to know others, right? It's an old adage of, you've heard it, to have a good friend, you need to be a good friend. Well, to have a good church family, you need to be a good church family. You need to get to know people. You need to not run out the door when it's over. Hang around and ask those new people to lunch. Ask someone how you can pray for them. Just tell someone you're glad to see them today. Any old preacher can tell you one of the easiest ways to tell a healthy church by how soon the sanctuary clears out after the service is over. I've been in churches where 30 seconds after the sermon, that place is a ghost town. There's tumbleweeds rolling across the front of the church, across the altar. The church family couldn't wait to get away from each other. But in a healthy church, people linger after the service is over. They're talking about, hey, what are you doing this week? Let's get together. How'd that happen with that surgery you had last week? How's that family member you told me about? How's the job hunt going? They stay and talk. They ask, how's the kid who is sick? How's that test you're nervous about? How did the doctor appointment go? We're not just talking about what a church is, remember, but what a church does. They grow closer together. They not only grow closer to each other, but closer to God. They're always taking steps to grow closer to God. They're gathering. They're studying His Word. They're spending time with God. They're praying. They're worshiping. They're meeting needs. They're taking the Lord's Supper. And here is the key, and this really should not be a surprise to you. A healthy church is made up of healthy Christians. Do you want a revitalized church? You need revitalized members. You want an evangelistic church? You need evangelistic members. You want a church that prays? You need to be members that pray. The measure of the health of a church has little to do with the outward forms of the church. If you have healthy members, you will have a healthy church. Are the members of the church growing closer to God, growing closer to each other? Are the church members gathering regularly for worship and fellowship and service? This is what a church does. And do you notice what we haven't even talked about yet? All the things we haven't mentioned. We haven't talked about bylaws, praise God. We haven't talked about committees or styles of songs or instruments or the length of sermons or Bible translations or what people wear or any of those things. Those things are secondary. They don't matter. What matters most in the church, in this early church, is the hearts and minds of the members are focused on God and focused on each other. It doesn't matter if a church has all the right forms if our hearts are not turned towards God. A church grows constantly towards God and toward each other. What else does a healthy church do? The last one, a healthy church gathers, the healthy church grows, and then a healthy church goes. We start thinking about what a church does, the actions or the verb of a church, and these are all of equal importance because a church is not a building, of course. A church is the people. You don't go to the church. Rather, the Bible tells us those who have put their faith and trust in Christ are the church. So when we say the church goes, we don't mean the church is in a mobile home, right? I used to think that as a kid. It means that where you go, the church goes, as you are the church. Think about this for a minute. Everywhere that you have been this past week, the church has been there, because you've been there. That might make some of you a little nervous, and it should. I don't know where you've been. It means that when you're at the grocery store, when you're at the auto store, when you're at the nursing home, when you're at the football game, when you're at your work, the church was there. Because you were there. The church is always going, always with the gospel. The church goes. It says here, everyone kept feeling a sense of signs and awe that they believed and had all things in common, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. It says they went from house to house. They went to the temple. It's not too much to assume, I think, that they also went to work and to play and to eat and all of the things they normally did. But as they went, the gospel of Christ went with them. We know that Jesus' last words to his disciples in Matthew, he told them, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." The words he uses literally mean, as you go, make disciples. The church goes. Tomorrow you will go to work, to the doctor's office, to class. You'll go to the bank. And when you go, the gospel goes with you. The gospel is in your work. The church is in your math class, believe it or not. A biblical church is always going, consciously sending out its people to gather the nations around them to be a witness. The church goes, and when the church goes, what happens? Well, it says right there in verse 47, the Lord added to them day by day those who are being saved. Day by day. Man, I pray that would be true of this church, that every day God brings salvation through the work and effort of the church people. It doesn't mean the church called a revival and waited for the evangelist to share the gospel with the person they brought to church. It means that the members of the church took the message of the gospel with them everywhere they went, to anyone who would listen, and even to those who wouldn't listen. They were still sharing the gospel. This is what we do as a church. This is our goal, to grow daily, see more people brought to salvation through Jesus Christ. But there's a danger in all this. A church gathers, grows, and goes. All these are necessary for a healthy church. But there's a danger that we need to be aware of. What's that danger? At each of these stages, there's a danger of becoming stuck. Okay? It's easy to see we're supposed to gather. And some churches gather, and they do that well, but they don't grow and they don't go. What they are is just a country club. There are people with shared interests and feelings. Maybe the church get past that stage and they begin to grow closer to God and to each other. Still, this church can become stuck. They can become very close to those within the walls, but nobody outside. They cannot grow closer to God. This is just a family. It can be good, but the family of God is always to be bringing others into the family as well. A church can become so insular that all we think about is the people inside these walls. We can gather in church for years, as others do, and never grow closer to God. There are people, sadly, who spend decades in church service have no spiritual growth to show for it. That's a condemnation of them, frankly, of the church, of the pastor, of all of it. It's shameful that you could sit under God's word every week and never grow closer to Him. Maybe it's a church that only preaches against sin and never for the glory of God. Maybe the pastor uses time to build himself up. Maybe the member never takes time to learn anything new. Maybe the church is preaching what it's supposed to, but you're not making the effort. Don't think that just because you are here in church, you're meeting these descriptions of what a church does. Because you can get stuck in any of these stages. Still, others do grow, both closer to God and to each other, but they never go. that a healthy church goes across the street and across the world. We need to be a church that does those things. Some people can't go, of course. I know that. There's health issues. There's jobs. There's family money. But a church supports those who do go. As he just talked about the offerings, that we work together through the cooperative program with Baptist churches. We embrace the fact that God has given us the task of taking the gospel to the nations. There's only three things we talked about that I got to tell you, they get progressively harder to obey. It's not that terribly difficult to show up in church every week and just walk out and never grow closer to God and each other. But then when you have to start growing closer to each other, you got to give some of yourself. You got to make some effort to learn more about God. It becomes harder. And then to go. Now the church is asking for money and time and all of these things. Others have good fellowship and they're not close to God. And when it comes down to the going time, that's what sets healthy churches apart. Healthy church must do all of these things. These are not options. You cannot say, well, I'm going to gather, but I'm not going to grow and go. Or I'm going to go and support missions, but I'm not going to gather. It's all of them or nothing. That's it. It's the description given to us of a healthy New Testament church. We go. We take the gospel to the nations. We as a church have to be better at that. We do pretty good at the first two. Most churches do. But the third one is consistently doing that as well as what sets a church apart. That going is not just born out of discipline or habit. It's good to have disciplines of going. It's good to have the habit. But it can only come from the love we have for Christ, from the love we have for the nations. It is our church to gather, grow, and go, but we don't always get that right. William Carey was 17. He found himself apprenticed to a cobbler. It's a shoemaker. He had grown up in an obscure rural village in the middle of England in the 1700s. While he was at the shoe shop, he became a follower of Christ. He enthusiastically took up the faith. He soon found a Greek grammar, a New Testament in the office of the shop owner, and he set himself to study. Over time, he became a shop owner himself, as well as being the Baptist preacher in local churches. And every day, he sat at his cobbler's bench working on shoes. He had hand-drawn a map that he stuck on the wall opposite his workbench. And as he worked, he began to pray for all those around the world who didn't know Jesus, who didn't have a lasting relationship with him. God birthed in him a desire for the nations. He worked on his language. He studied his Bible. He fixed shoes, and he prayed for the nations. He figured there was one place that would understand his desire for the nations to know Jesus, all the other local churches and their pastors. One day he found himself at a local meeting of ministers. He stood to argue for the value of overseas missions, and as he talked, he was abruptly interrupted by an older minister. This older man stood and said, "Sit down, young man. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without you or me." Those ministers in those churches gathered every week. They studied their Bibles. They grew closer to God and each other. But they stayed right where they were the whole time. They weren't going. It doesn't matter if you get the first two things right to gather and grow if you don't go. Luckily, Carey didn't take that no for an answer. He continued to pray for the nations. He formed a missionary society. At its inaugural service, he preached a sermon with the call, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Within a year of that sermon, his family was headed to India. He spent the rest of his life taking the gospel to those who never heard it. This is about the basics. What does a church do? We attempt great things for God. We want to see addicts cured. We want to see liars tell the truth. We want to see the lonely brought into families. We want to see people giving of themselves for others. We want to see lingering after the service. We want to see God do great things. We want to do great things for God. What a church does is not about the songs they sing or what people wear to church. It's about making much of Jesus. It's not about growing as big as we can. It's about telling as many people about Jesus as we can. This is our calling, church. No matter where we are, in Medill or Tishomingo or Duncan or any of these places, by God's grace, all of us have been privy to see those things happen. By God's grace, that's happening here in this church. By God's grace, we already are. The greatest thing that we can see is salvation. Maybe as we come to an end, you want to be a part of this church and you want to join it and join Randy and others as they attempt great things for God. Maybe you need to commit to growing closer to God. you make the gathering each week, but you aren't a part of a Sunday school or small groups. You can change that today, right after the service. Maybe come to church, you serve and you work. Man, I praise God for that. But are you going? Where are you going with the gospel? What's your plan for the gospel? We'll have just a moment of invitation at the end of the service, and I urge you to think about those four things to respond to. Maybe you need to join the church and start gathering regularly with this assembly of believers. Maybe you need to grow closer with each other and be a part of a Sunday school or a small group. Maybe you need to have a plan for going with the gospel. I know I'd be glad to talk to you or Randy or any of the others. Maybe you need to have that relationship with God that you've never had. Maybe you've been asking God for a sign, like we heard in the baptism. Lord, if you're working in my heart and you want me to come to you, give me a sign. Well, here's your sign. Jesus loves you and wants you to give your life to him and make him your Lord. He wants you to connect with the church and gather, grow, and go. And here's your chance today. Won't you pray with me? Dear Father God, I thank you for these moments. Father, I thank you for this image, this beautiful picture of the early church, God, of what you have done for us through your word. God, it's not about their importance. It's not about how big they were. It's not about the name on the sign. It's about you, Father. Oh, God, you have done all these things. God, I pray that you would continue to do them in our midst today. Lord, somebody went with the gospel. That's the only reason any of us are here today. I pray that it would not end with us. If someone is not a part of this family of believers, I pray that you would give them the impetus to join today, to come down and talk to somebody here at the front about that. Father, if somebody knows that they have been going but not with the gospel, that you would give them a burden for that, that you will help them grow closer to each other. Father, and if someone needs to put their faith and trust in you for the first time and confess that Jesus is Lord, burden their heart today. We pray all this in your name.